And he is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. It is true that all of heaven, the earth, everything in it testify of the greatness of God because it's all his creation. We, as the crown of his creation, we're the ones that get to make a choice. All of his creation, they just praise him because they are and exist, but we get to make that choice. And aren't you glad you've made the choice to give him glory on this Wednesday night? Right where you're seated, would you lift a hand heavenward and just praise him from your heart? Lord Jesus, you are so wondrous and so good. We recognize to the extent we can that you are great, glorious, and far beyond we know even our own comprehension. But we've got a little glimpse of it in that you've been so merciful, so kind to us. And we thank you for so great salvation that we're celebrating tonight. Amen and amen. Praise God. And it is a joy to see everybody in God's house tonight. Pastor Williford, I was making sure he didn't sneak in. He had some Sunday school committee meetings this afternoon. He was due to speak to a group there, and evidently, plus his wife is coming back too, I think, today, right? So all the above kept him from being here, so that's why he's not with us. But do keep him in your prayers and his family. They'll, of course, be with us on Sunday. He might even sneak in before I'm finished to make sure I'm doing a good job. But, or you know what? He might be watching on the web. Hello, Pastor, if you are. We are launching, last week, I should say, we launched a new series on spiritual disciplines, as you see on the screen there. And we won't necessarily revisit a general introduction each week, but since this is the first lesson that I'm going to share in this series, I thought I'd take just a few moments to underscore some of the things that Pastor said last week. First of all, we do have a book by that title, Spiritual Disciplines, from which we are gleaning in all of these lessons. If you'd like to pick up your own copy, you can do that. Brother Blackburn, I'm looking your way. What can they do? Go to the website. Is that the best thing to do for that book, Spiritual Disciplines? Robin Johnston, I know, is one of the editors. So if you'd like to get a copy of that, you're welcome to check that out. And then also, tonight's handout will show you that we're covering a particular one of the spiritual disciplines. And as Pastor explained last week, spiritual disciplines are essential Christian practices, or in other words, things that we do that enable us as believers to grow or mature in Jesus Christ. The new birth is only the beginning of our relationship with God. I don't know anybody that necessarily thinks this, but I suppose it is possible for someone to have the idea that once a new birth is experienced, that that's the plateau of a relationship, at least here on earth, and there's nothing more to gain or do or experience, but really that's not the case. The new birth is just the beginning. The Apostle Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost what the new birth experience is all about and how we can receive it, he's also the one that wrote to the church later on that said we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So clearly there is a relationship that we have with God, and it's one that's to be growing. And as we walk with the Lord, we do soon discover that there's much to find out about God, there's much to find out about his ways, and we also learn that our human will and our freedom of choice is still intact. Just because we're filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we've turned into some kind of a puppet. Over the Christmas holidays, I had the joy of taking my grandkids to Bob Cramer's Marionettes, somewhere, I'm not even sure, over there by the new IKEA, somewhere in that area. And I'm not the best with directions, that's why I'm hesitating. But I think I was over in that general area. But in addition to putting on a little Christmas show, they also took time to explain to us the different types of puppet. If memory serves, there are four basic types. One of them is the hand puppet, and another is the marionette, those which you have the sticks and the strings. And, of course, for any of those puppets or marionettes to work, there has to be a puppeteer that's making them move. And our relationship with God is not like that, in that we're filled with the Spirit and we become, you know, puppets that God just moves and pushes around and makes do certain things. We still have our human will. We still have our freedom of choice. And though we're saved by grace, as Pastor Williford taught to us last Sunday night, the fact is we still have to choose to follow God's direction in our lives versus going our own way. Even after we're Spirit-filled, we can still make the choice to turn around and go back where we came from, right? We can do that. God forbid that we would, but it is possible. So having made the choice to follow after God, to do the things that he wants us to do, then we can discover that spiritual disciplines that we're studying help us to do the things that will please God. We live in a day when seemingly the word discipline is almost a dirty word. In fact, some people might even throw up emotional blocks when they hear that word, or they might even physically react and I don't know, become rigid or stiff in their body language or posture at it. But discipline is not necessarily punishment. It's not necessarily harsh treatment. In fact, the word comes from a Latin word that means to teach. And so spiritual disciplines, as we're discovering them or talking about them in this series, are the things that promote instruction for us, guidance for us. They teach us various things about God and our relationship with Him. So undertaking spiritual disciplines, I think it's important to note this, it's just a means to an end. Spiritual disciplines put us on a path to spiritual development. And you might think of spiritual disciplines as a muscle in your physical body, and that the more you use it, the stronger it gets. I think we all recognize that if we're inactive and don't do much physically, that our muscles will atrophy, and especially as you get older, this really becomes a factor. We get all the weaker because we're not using muscles. We need to use them to keep them strong. And likewise, we need spiritual disciplines. We need to engage in them so that we can become strong spiritually. But like physical exercise, we may want the spiritual disciplines the least, because to use this analogy, sitting on the couch is a whole lot easier than getting involved in physical activity, isn't it? And in our spiritual realm, it's very possible for us to want the path of least resistance and to do things that are comfortable to our flesh versus comfortable to the spiritual realm. In fact, this week, time that you've spent fasting, I'm guessing, I don't know this, but I'm guessing that it wasn't the easiest thing to do or the most comfortable thing to do to give up some meals, but it's something that you do because you realize spiritually it will make you stronger. So we have to commit to making time for various disciplines, and we do that through self-discipline. The Apostle Paul talked a little bit about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I do believe these verses are on the screen, and a lot of these references that I have in the handout I won't necessarily be reading tonight, but I trust that you'll have them for reference should you want to look further into them. But 1 Corinthians 9:25 I do have for you, and this is the Apostle Paul talking a little bit about discipline. He says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So he is talking about an athletic competition, and as far as we know, he was even referencing the Olympics there in Greece, which are still going on today in different parts of the world. Verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Verse 27, "But I discipline," there's that word, "my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he's recognizing the value of self-discipline or engaging in spiritual disciplines, keeping under his body, I think the King James says it, and getting himself to a place where he is getting closer to God, growing in God, and not running the risk of becoming disqualified, as he notes here. So following spiritual disciplines, as found in the Bible, are the things that will help us to please God. And again, they are a means to an end. So in tonight's session, we're going to look at the discipline of giving. And if you did pick up a handout, you notice that it's not the most exhaustive of handouts, but hopefully it'll give you an overall view. And I'm assuming that those of you that like to take notes have come prepared to do so additionally to what you have there as we go along here tonight. One of my favorite stories that Chuck Swindoll tells demonstrates or illustrates the fact that we are never more godlike than when we give. Shortly after World War II, Europe, that continent, began picking up the pieces from having the war ravaged it so much in the various countries. And one of the saddest sights left behind all of that were the many orphans that were left running the streets, you know, literally starving. They had no one to help them, look out for them, and weren't able to necessarily find food on their own. And early one chilly morning, an American soldier was driving in his Jeep on his way back to the barracks in London. And as he rounded a corner, he noticed one of these little orphans that had his nose pressed against the glass of a pastry shop. And he was watching the baker knead some dough, preparing a fresh batch of donuts. And so the soldier pulled over to the curb, stopped, got out, and went up behind the little boy and noticed that he was watching the baker now taking out a fresh tray of these piping hot donuts and putting them in the glass enclosed case there. And it said that the little boy, you know, just literally groaned a little bit as he watched that, salivating, wishing he could have some. So he was really moved, the soldier was, by the sight. So he said, "Son, would you like some of those donuts?" And he was startled and said, "Well, yes, yes, I would." So the soldier went in, bought a dozen of them, had them put in a bag, came out and gave them to the kid and said, "Here you go, son." He turned to walk back to his Jeep, and after taking a few steps, he felt this tug on his uniform. He turned around and looked, and there was the little child looking up at him, and he just quietly asked the soldier, "Mister, are you God?" And it's certainly the case that we're never more godlike than when we give. In John 3:16, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to you, sort of sums it up very well for us. It says, God so loved the world that he what? Gave. God so loved the world that he gave. Of the many characteristics of God, and he does have many, admittedly, one of the primary ones is the fact that he is a giver. And notice, if you will, in that verse, I don't necessarily have it on the screen, but you're familiar with it, the motivation for his giving is love. God so loved the world that he gave. It's possible to give without loving. You know, we can just give something, anything to somebody and not really give it a second thought. But you can't love without giving. If you love someone or if you love some cause, you're going to find a way to give to that person or give to that cause because you love it. You just can't love without giving. And as an outgrowth of his love, God has given so many things to us. As we learned last week, he's given us salvation by his grace. And as we journey with him, he shows us his mercy, gives us his compassion. He gives us material needs, provides for us. He protects us, looks out for us. God, even in his love, punishes us. Now, we don't necessarily like to hear that part, but the Bible does say those he loves, he chastens. And so if God's ever given you a spanking, you know he loves you, right? Because that's all part of his love. And in similar fashion, when we love our families, when we love our brothers and sisters in the church, when we love those who have not yet heard the gospel and have an opportunity to respond yes to it, it's only natural for us to give. And when we give, whatever the cause, whatever the gift, we become more godlike. So if we're wanting to be godlike, and I think I'm with people who do, we do need this discipline of giving because it does help us to be more godlike. And the discipline of giving will draw us closer to him. Jesus said this, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And treasure, as far as I'm concerned, is not limited to money, but it can include your time, your energy, your skills. And it's almost, I won't say entirely, but almost impossible for us to give our time, our energy, our skills, and our money to a person or a project and not take an increased interest in that person or project. Let's just use the example of your time and skills. If you donate time and skills to a project, you're interested in how that project comes off, aren't you? Because you gave so much of your time, so much of your skill, you just have a natural interest because you've given. So when we give of ourselves to God, give of ourselves to his kingdom, it's only natural that we get moved closer to him, that we become more interested and connected and involved in his great kingdom. However, having said all of that, the fact of the matter is we're not born givers. This is true naturally and spiritually. When a baby is born into this world, and any of the young mothers here tonight can say an amen to this, that baby does not come into the world giving to everybody around it, does it? But just the opposite, it's gimme, 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 gimme. And of necessity, we understand that because the whole universe revolves around that infant. Without somebody to feed it, clothe it, bathe it, protect it, shelter it, and then in due course, teach and train it, it's doomed. It has to have people giving to it, and it's only in time as that child grows that he or she learns to be aware of others, that other people have needs and feelings and property and all that kind of stuff, and to respect that and to recognize that it's not all about getting, but there is a place for us to give. And so we're not natural born givers, and so that could also be said spiritually. And it goes stands to reason, if we're newborn in Christ, we need to take in everything we can about the Word of God, the presence of God, and we need mentors and people guiding us and instructing us. But there comes a point where we have to adopt this discipline of giving, which is really a habit or a lifestyle that has to be taught to us, and then it has to be encouraged either through other adults in our lives or through self-discipline, as we've noted. So we have to recognize it's a learning process. Now, giving of ourselves involves, I suppose, a lot of things, but I've just chosen three basic areas. And admittedly, these are not unheard of. I'm certain you're very familiar with them. But I think it's good every now and again that we revisit some basic things, and that's what we're going to do in talking about giving of ourselves. And the first thing that I've listed here toward the bottom of the first side is giving of our time. If you think of it, time really is the essence of life. It's what we have, and as such, we, if we waste it, could agree it's not really a good thing, is it? Because time wasted can't be reclaimed. We can't store it up. It just marches on. If we waste it, it's gone. On the other hand, in light of time being the essence of life, we could ask this question, what could be a more treasured gift than the gift of your time? If your time is very valuable, if it's the essence of life, there really isn't a more treasured gift that you can give. And all of us have discretionary time. I realize that the amount of discretionary time differs from person to person, and probably even based on your season of life, but we all have some discretionary time, and I'm talking about going beyond what we have to do, sleep, we have to eat, we have to go to work, or if we're in school, show up at school, unless we're retired. These are all things that we have to do, but beyond those things that just have to be done in life, there is some discretionary time, and the questions we have to ask are, to whom will we give some of that discretionary time? To what will we give it? When would we give it? And, of course, how much do we give? And really, all those questions boil down to time management. And we could spend an entire session on that, just talking about ways to be effective in the use of our time. But that, of course, isn't our focus. And I know there's lots of books and articles and things that you could explore on that if you're interested in the subject. But that's really what it boils down to. How we use our time involves time management. And so I just have a few quick little things, since we're generalizing here for the most part. And the first thing on the list when it comes to your discretionary time, of course, is giving time to God. He needs to be, has to be, first on the list. And the ways in which we give our time to God are through prayer, personal prayer I'm talking about, reading the Bible, church attendance, such as you're doing tonight. I know that you could think there's a ton of reasons why we're here, but the foremost reason is here. We want to worship God, draw closer to Him. And so we're here investing time. You could be a lot of other places tonight, but you've made this choice with your discretionary time. And of course, it's time spent in these areas that will allow us to know God better, to understand His will, and of course, to better fulfill His purpose. So we give our time to God, first and foremost, and then secondly, to family. And again, that composition of family is going to be different from person to person, and again, probably depending on your season of life. But family is very important and needs to be given the right amount of time. I read a book years ago entitled What Kids Need Most is a Dad, and this was when my own girls were small. And I know we've probably all heard that I don't know if theory is the right word, but the little adage that, you know, quality time trumps quantity time. You give, you only have so much time, so you make it quality versus quantity. Well, this author, I forget his name, Tim somebody, but he debunked that myth, at least in his mind, and he said, you know, there really isn't such a thing as quality time, that quantity, as much as you can give your family, especially a young family, is important, and he was emphasizing the importance of fatherhood in this book. And so we definitely need to carve out time for our families, without question. I thank Brother Stanley Chambers years ago. He was one of my instructors at Gateway College of Evangelism, and I grew up, and this is no fault to my parents or any Sunday school teacher or pastor when I was a little kid, but I grew up with the mindset that, you know, God came first, then the church, and then your family. But Brother Chambers opened my eyes to flip that around, to let me know that my family came after God. And I appreciated him helping me with that realization. That's not to say the church is unimportant, but, you know, if it push comes to shove, my family's going to get my attention. And I hope that your family will get your attention, because they're very important. And then, of course, after we give discretionary time to family, that's when we give to others. And that includes involvement in church ministries, being with friends, neighbors, coworkers, things like that. And it's a joy to be with people who give their discretionary time. I know they'll probably get a little upset with me. I was thinking earlier today of Joe and Linda Dutton. They give a lot of their discretionary time to a ministry that's close to my heart, Bible quizzing. This church doesn't see it, but there's a lot of Saturdays during the quiz year. They're doing it because they want to, but they're off helping junior quizzers and beginner quizzers because they love the kids and they love the ministry. And that goes on and on. There's deaf ministry. There's a Spanish church. And what some of you may not know is a number of our English-speaking members here, they go to three services. They come morning and evening here, and then they're here in the afternoon for Spanish church. That's their discretionary time. They're giving it. So all kinds of examples, and it's just kind of a good feeling to be with people. And I just picked out a few. I know there's a long list of things and people and ways in which you're giving, but you get the idea that we have to do that. And so two guiding principles for giving time that I just want to leave you with, that can help you with managing your time. One is priorities, establishing godly priorities, and particularly in light of eternity. If you think about it, we only have so much time on this earth given to us, and then we're all preparing for everlasting life. And so it kind of makes sense that the things we do here ought to be things that will help us be sure we inherit everlasting life. So establishing priorities, and that's the means really of choosing between better and best, you know, or you could even say good, better, and best. Years ago, I heard an illustration. This is one of my favorite, from a guy named Bill Gothard, but he helped me realize the importance of priorities. And let's just suppose for a minute, and I've shared this before, some of you may remember, let's say for a moment that I've got a huge stack 3 foot high of $10 bills here and a 3 foot high stack of $100 bills here. And I told you that for 15 seconds, you could go to the pile of your choice and every bill that you could stuff in your pocket, under your arm, your purse, your mouth, I don't know, wherever, you could keep. Which pile would you go to? Well, obviously, you would go to the pile of $100 bills, simply because for the same amount of effort and the same amount of time, you'd get a whole lot more value. And that is what priorities will help us do in the use of our time. When we establish them and have them in place, it'll help us choose between better and best. And a lot of times, I'm guessing we are faced with this very often, but a lot of times, you know, you only have so much time and you need to be three places at once or whatever. If you've got think more things to do than you can possibly do, or places to be than you can possibly be, you might think about devising a series of questions, and maybe this sounds kind of geeky or nerdy or whatever the word they use these days, but devise a series of questions that will actually help you evaluate things like, you know, is this helping me reach my goals or fulfill my purpose? Does this really count, you know, 10 years from now or for eternity? Or am I giving it proportion, you know, according to its importance, I should say, attention in proportion to its importance. So just a series of questions that might help you, you know, if I got to be two places and I can only be one, it might help you decide which is going to give you the most value, kind of like the $100 bills and the $10 bills. And so priorities is the one principle. And then the second one is balance. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So in effect, the Bible is saying there's a time for everything. And if you take a moment or two later on your own to read those first 8 to 10 verses in Ecclesiastes 3, you'll find the Bible literally lists various things for which there is time, and in our lifetimes there's time for it all. And balance in all of life is so very important, and it's important that we recognize that in the use of our time. And we should strive, and I underscore that word strive, but strive to achieve balance in all the areas of life. And I know it's not a perfect science and we don't always succeed, but all the areas of life, your church, your family, your work, your school, all those kinds of things, friendships, even recreation, we need that. And trying to get balance in all of that is another important principle when it comes to using time. So priorities and balance. And then secondly, we can give our treasure. And this is not the easiest of subjects, I know, because seemingly a person's wallet is the last line of defense. But I remember seeing years ago a little cartoon, just a one-panel cartoon. There was a minister baptizing someone, and in the picture, the person being baptized was all the way under the water, but there was this hand sticking out of the water with a wallet in it. And that guy, he was kind of wanting to exclude his money from the baptism and what that signified. And sometimes, I guess, perhaps unwittingly, but sometimes we can be that way if we're not careful. And I don't know if it comes as a surprise or not, but the Bible has quite a bit to say about money and materialism. And one reason is because money and materialism can compete with God for the lordship of our lives. It's just something that is true, and God recognizes that, and so he spends a good portion of his word talking about it. The Bible addresses our attitude toward money. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 12:15, and I should have this verse for you here. He's talking about materialism primarily. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so he's telling us we've got to guard against covetousness and realize that there's more to life than money, more to life than materialism. And then I won't read these verses, but Paul wrote to Timothy in the 6th chapter, and just to sort of summarize, he was telling Timothy, and by extension us, that we should learn contentment when it comes to money and materialism. He notes that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and he specifically states that those that would be rich in life, in other words, that's their goal, to be wealthy, that's what they're living for, he said they need to recognize they're going to fall into temptation and snare, and if it's somebody who's already in the faith, they could run the risk of straying from the faith because of their pursuit of money and materialism. And so we have to have a right attitude toward money and materialism, and how we manage our money clearly is a reflection of our priorities and our relationship with God. And so just like with time, God needs to get the primary portion of our time in terms of what we, and he needs our time first on the list, I should say. Same thing as with money, and I'm not going to dwell long on this, but we do need to put the Lord first by giving him the tithe. And for those of you that might not be familiar with the concept of tithing, let me double check. Yes, near the top of the second side there, I put a number of quick little things about tithing and some scriptural references if you want to do some research on your own. I realize the vast majority of you don't need to be convinced of this. I'm just reminding us of the value and God's expectation of it. And I did put in there, Leviticus 27:3 tells us specifically that the tithe, or 10%, is what that word means, is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And so we're really just giving God his due when we pay our tithes. But in case anyone would think it was only a practice for the Old Testament law, you'll notice there, I note that tithes were paid before the law was given to Moses, and there's some scriptural references. In the New Testament, letting us know it's not just an Old Testament practice, Jesus sanctioned tithing, and there's a reference there. And then the early church recognized tithing, and the Apostle Paul especially addressed some of that in his letter to the Corinthian church. And so those are just a few things for anybody that might be new to the concept that you might read on your own. And I know that if there are questions, any of our leadership here would be happy to talk with you about that. The exciting thing is that when we follow God's plan and give our tithes, then God demonstrates once again he truly is a giver. And I have a few quick verses just to encourage you as well as remind you. Malachi 3:10, this is a verse that the vast majority of you know, but I like the way it reads. It lifts my spirits. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." He's specifically tying our giving of tithes to a blessing that we really can't contain. And then in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance," or your income, possessions, "and with the first fruits of all your increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Those are agricultural terms, but they're simply telling us God's going to bless those of us that will follow his plan. And I will insert this, that when he says he'll bless us, that may not necessarily mean we're going to get more wealthy or have more money in the bank, because he has a variety of ways of blessing us, doesn't he? Now, he will provide our needs. I have no doubt about that. He's proven it to me in my lifetime. But It's not always a blessing of money that he opens the windows of heaven. There's other ways for him to bless. But the point is, we can live very enriched lives, if you will, if we'll follow his plan. And then above tithes, there is offerings. And not to dwell too long on that either, but these are in addition to tithes. Many times they're free will. You just give based on what you feel. Some people will give a specified amount. Some people even give a percentage of their income, you know, 10% tithes and another percent offerings, whatever you feel to do, of course. But the point being, we give offerings, and the purposes are varied. We give to the local church here, helps the general treasury, various things around the building and campus and that. We do give specifically to missions. If you've been attending here any time at all, you know the last 2-3 years, we've had a missions conference that's upcoming next month. We specifically give offerings to that. Christian education, disaster relief. We just did the Christmas blessing offering last month for individuals and families right here at our church. And APC, which is part of the UPC, frequently gives to SFC, CFC, SOC, CSI, and TCM. And maybe I should throw in BLT, right? No, I'm just kidding. But in all seriousness, we are a part of the United Pentecostal Church, and there are some national offerings that we want to participate in and do, and they are She's for Christ, which helps primarily foreign missionaries to have vehicles, to be able to purchase a vehicle. Christmas for Christ is helping North American missionaries. Save Our Children, that helps children's ministries, and we're getting ready to launch that. Compassion Services International helps disaster relief, such as what's happened in Puerto Rico most recently, I guess, other places. Tupelo Children's Mansion. So lots of other national causes that this church wants to be a part of, and thankful we are. And I know it can be difficult to part with 10% of our income plus offerings. However, when we do so, wouldn't you agree that the spiritual benefits are without value or priceless? I'll use that word. And additionally, we do have the satisfaction of knowing that we're doing what God expects us to do. And then we can also give, in addition to our time and treasure, our talents. I'm not going to read it, but in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to check it out later, verses 14 through 30, Jesus shares what we call the parable of the talents. It's simply put, a man getting ready to leave for a journey. He calls three men in, gives one man 5 talents, another 2, a third man was given 1 talent. And it was in that parable talking about money, but I think we can symbolically let it stand for talents of a different type. And the idea, very clearly, if you'll take time to read that, is that everybody receives something that could be given, and it's clear that each one given something was expected to use it in some way, and you can read through that and glean those points. And I just want to share a few ways in which are our thoughts about giving our talent. And first of all, as I note here, we can give what comes naturally. And what I mean by that is we can give our abilities are based on our abilities and our aptitudes. Abilities are just the natural talents with which we are born. And since we all agree we're created by God, we could say they're God-given talents in our DNA, just things that come naturally to us. Aptitudes are things like abstract reasoning, mechanical reasoning, spatial reasoning, math, science, language, that kind of thing. And if you think about it, God's made us all different. Some of us are good with words. Some of us are good with numbers. Some of us are good with music. Some are good with building and repairing. Some of us are good at research and analysis. Some are creative and artistic. Some do well with caregiving and social interaction. Some of us do well selling things or managing or organizing. We just have different types of talents, again, God-given. And it just makes sense, at least to me, to use those natural talents for the kingdom of God. In other words, not trying to do something that you're not really comfortable doing or even equipped to do, but just do the things that come naturally for you to help out the kingdom of God. When Moses was given the plan of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, God gave him the blueprint, if you will. And he then said that there's a man, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right or not, Bezalel, B-E-Z-A-L-E-L. He said, I've appointed this man, and I'm quoting, I've given him skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to accomplish this purpose. So God gave the vision to Moses, but then he brought a guy alongside him that had the skills to make this happen and really, you know, build the altar of incense and build the ark for the brazen altar and all the things that were needed and the Holy of Holies and on it goes. And so he had natural talents given him by God that could be used for the kingdom's sake. And so just using what's your natural talent will help. Also, you might think in terms of your personality when it comes to giving to the kingdom of God. It's apparent that with each created human being, God threw away the mold. We're all unique individuals. I know we can be similar in ways, but we are not identical, any of us. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us love routine. Some of us love variety. It's just the way God's made us. Some of us are thinkers. Some of us are doers. Some of us work better alone. Some of us work better on a team. It's just how God created us, how we're hardwired, if I could put it that way. And your personality, I think, will affect how you engage in a gift or carry out the performance of a ministry. I'll use the example of evangelism. We're all called to be witnesses, but think about it for a moment. See if you don't agree. An extrovert is going to witness in a different way than an introvert. Now, both can have results, but they're going to achieve those results in a little different way because one is extroverted and one is introverted. Just the way they go about being a witness is going to look differently, but yet both can win people to Jesus Christ. I don't know this for a fact or from experience, but I'm told that woodworkers say it's easier to work with the grain rather than against it. And so I'm just saying that when you serve in a manner that's consistent with your personality, it just seems to give you more fulfillment or satisfaction and less tension and less effort that you really have to put into a ministry if you're just going along with your natural personality. And, of course, your personal experiences, your passions, all those factor in. But quickly here at APC, thankfully ministries are available for just about every talent, personality, passion, or background or experience, and I've listed some. I don't need to read those and insult your ability to read, but you'll see a bunch of things listed there, possibilities. I was told just recently that we have approximately 170 volunteers here at APC, men and women that are giving their time and talent to one ministry or another, and in some cases multiple ministries. And I'll just say this, if you're not involved, I want you to know you have opportunity to become involved. We'd love for everybody to have something to do. And what that is will differ, I know, and the amount of time, and, you know, some of it will be in the limelight, as they say, some will be behind the scenes, and that's not the point. If you want to be involved and you're not, there's opportunity. If you'll make a commitment, there is a place for you at APC to be involved and serve God's kingdom. And volunteering by its nature, I know, is altruistic. It's unselfish, but I'm glad to know that there is a reward even when we volunteer and just give of our time and our treasure and our talent. You have the fulfillment, particularly when you use your talents, that they're being utilized, the knowledge that the kingdom of God is blessed or advanced. When you volunteer, you have the knowledge that people are being helped, sometimes in life-changing ways, and then also the knowledge that the Lord is going to reward you, particularly in the life that is to come. And so there is a reward. I know, again, volunteering by nature is unselfish, but I don't think it hurts us to recognize that there is a reward for it. So the discipline of giving is very important to our spiritual well-being, and when we give, doesn't hurt us to recognize it does bring blessing in our lives. A couple of verses, I don't have these on the screen either, but Proverbs 22:9 says, "He that has a bountiful eye," or is generous is what that means, "shall be blessed." It's just right there in black and white in the Word of God. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." So there you see the idea of sowing and reaping. If you refresh others, you're going to be refreshed in return some way, somehow. And I want to wrap up this session, as you see toward the bottom of that second side, with some final thoughts, and particularly about how we should give. And I'll just need the remaining of our time to get this through. This is based on 1 Chronicles 29. And again, for sake of time, I'm not going to read a lot of these verses, but that whole chapter is about David collecting. He had a desire to build a temple in Jerusalem, but God wouldn't let him do that. If you remember your Bible history, Solomon, his son, ended up doing it. But David put aside lots of materials and money for the day when they would be able to build the temple. And he collected an offering there in 1 Chronicles 29. And then also from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there were some distressed saints in Jerusalem. And so people in, I'm not sure, I'm getting my geography confused, but if it was Asia or other parts of Europe there, Macedonia, that area, they were wanting to give to bless the distressed saints in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul was giving them some guidance. And from those two portions of Scripture, I came up with these five ways in which we should give. And while these are talking about money, I want to emphasize, I think all five of these qualities can and should apply to the giving of our time as well as the giving of our talent. And in the first instance, he's talking about giving willingly. David had set aside this money of his own, and then he threw out the question, who's willing to join me? And in verse 17 of First Chronicles 29, he says that he gave willingly or voluntarily, and then he saw with joy the people of Israel who showed up wanting to be a part of this offering. They gave willingly. And then in Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians 9:7, and I do have this one on the screen for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So that means you're thinking about it, you're planning for it, it's not spontaneous. Give not grudgingly or of necessity, so that means it's not reluctantly or even under pressure, but it's something that you want to do. The Apostle Paul was saying that's the attitude with which we should give. So we give willingly and then give generously. When David was gathering the offering, giving of his own funds, as well as putting aside, I guess, what we would call general treasury funds from the government. He did that, and he said, after setting aside things from the general treasury of the government, I gave over and above from my own wealth or my own welfare. And so the view is that he saw it as an opportunity, not an obligation. It was nothing being forced or demanded of him. And then in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about those of Macedonia giving to the saints in Jerusalem, he said, to their power, as they were able, I bear them record, and beyond their power. So they were going beyond what they could really afford to give an offering to bless the saints in Jerusalem. And then he said, I love this, he said, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. So in so many words, these people were begging Paul to take the offering. They were so generous, and they said, please, you've got to let us be a part of this. You've got to let us help out. And so they entreated him to take it. And then we give joyfully. The people you'll find there in 1 Chronicles 29 as well as 2 Corinthians 9, 7, that there's rejoicing that should accompany our giving. We know in Corinthians there it says God loves a cheerful giver. We should give thankfully. And you'll also find in those references there, those chapters, a lot about thanksgiving as people were giving. And then lastly, we'll wrap up with this, giving expectantly. And it doesn't hurt for us to recognize that when we give, we will receive. That's the principle of giving. So we can give with expectation that there'll be a return. Now, I did put this in the notes because I thought it was important to emphasize. This is not the idea. If you're giving expecting to receive, please notice that this is not the idea that you give certain things to people for specific results from that person. That's manipulation. If you're giving with a calculated effort to get something or to benefit yourself in some way, that's manipulation. That's not what we're talking about. As I say here at the bottom of the page, the principle of giving is that you give and give over and over again, not knowing when it will come back to you or even how it will come back to you. You just know that ultimately you're going to receive because you gave. And again, it's not always dollar for dollar, or if you give an hour, somebody will give you an hour. It doesn't always work that way, but God does give back. Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I don't think we need to be embarrassed to recognize that and realize that when I give, I'm going to receive. I may not know how, I may not know when, but I am going to receive because God's word tells me. So giving is not a way to bribe God, is what I'm saying. It's not that at all, but it's just developing a storehouse from which you can give in greater abundance the next time. And then you give again and you've got more abundance the third time, and on it goes, so that we give. So in all areas of life, giving our time, our treasure, our talents, we should give willingly, generously, joyfully, thankfully, and expectantly, because it'll bring enjoyment and reward as well as being a blessing to the kingdom of God, to specific individuals. If you'd stand with me, I just want to wrap up with two things that all of us can give. One of them is, of course, our worship. Psalmist said this, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. And I'm thinking of that word offering as a spiritual thing right now. Would you be willing to wrap up this service just by giving? And every one of us can give this. Your individual worship's going to sound different than your neighbor's. But would you give your worship to Jesus Christ in these closing moments tonight? Because we want to give it to him. Lord Jesus, I thank you from my heart for the fact that you first gave to us, you first loved us, and we do celebrate you. And give worship, give glory, give strength, give honor, give exaltation to you, Jesus. There's none like you, none that compares. You are first, you are last, beginning and ending. And you know all things, see all things, hear all things. And we honor you as our creator. We honor you as the sovereign ruler and give glory and praise and worship, exaltation. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your protection. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love and your mercy and your compassion. I celebrate you, Lord God, with my brothers and sisters tonight and worship you from the depths of my heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Your kingdom shall not end. Your dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your name. Amen and amen. And that's something that we can give continuously in our spirits as well as with our words. And then the other thing that we can all give, and I'm not going to ask you to do this now because I don't want you to feel it's forced, but every one of us can give praise and encouragement to other people. And if you want to do that when we dismiss here in a moment, you're certainly welcome. I wouldn't dare stop you. But I just didn't want you to feel like, oh, I got to do this and feel awkward about it. But, you know, in the next several days into the weekend, your coworkers, your family members, people you're around, look for ways to give praise. Look for ways to give encouragement because that's something that we can do to strengthen one another. And I know that, again, in giving that out, it'll come back to you some way, somehow. Would you one more time thank God for his mercy to us and this chance to be together? Lord, thank you for this church house. Thank you for the time set aside to look into your word, to worship. Thanks for all your faithful people. Bless them throughout the remainder of this week as you tarry your coming and bring us back for a great weekend in services with Brother Miller. We pray your anointing in advance on all of that weekend in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. I will ask you to greet folks around you, though, if you have the time before you scoot out of here. God